Here we go. I wonder what it is that scares you. There are three things. Well, there's lots that scares me. Three things in particular that scares me. Death scares me. And death scares me because it's... Well, death is scary, isn't it? It's just so big and final. My own sin scares me. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things I want to do, I just can't do. And it feels like death is an enemy within me, controlling my heart. What else scares me? I think now and then the devil scares me. The Bible says he's real. And sometimes when I feel small and weak as a Christian, the thought that the devil is out there coming after me, that scares me. And if you find any of these things scary, maybe you find one thing scarier than the other, then today's true story from the Bible is for you. And this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn that the living Lord uses a surprising savior to rescue his petrified people from an enormous enemy. Okay? The living Lord uses a surprising savior to rescue his petrified people from an enormous enemy. So let's have our first reading now, Lily, from verses 1 to 11.
Okay, so this reading is from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and that's on page 203 of the Church Bibles. We're going to start at verse 1 and go through to verse 11. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified.
Thank you. Okay, well, at the start of today's story, we're at the front line of a battle. It's probably one of the most famous battles that's known, okay? One of the most famous battles. And in the red corner, we've got the Israelites. So let's have the red corner down here. Can you hold this? There we are. There we're there, the Israelites. That's where they're camped. And then in the blue corner, it's not Phil, it's the Philistines. So if your name is Phil, don't worry, that doesn't automatically make you a bad person. The blue corner, the Philistines, they hate the Israelites. They are the meanest, most vicious enemies of God's people. And if they're soldiers, they'll need guns, won't they? Okay, so we've got a few here. Parents, don't worry, they're not armed. Nothing's going to go off, hopefully. There we are. Here we go, we'll need some here. There we go. So we've got the Philistines against the Israelites, and it's a big showdown. They're facing their arch enemies. But there's one very important character that we still need to meet. Here he is. Here he is. He is an absolutely enormous enemy, isn't he? He's an enormous enemy. And he is the Philistine's secret weapon. He is the weapon the Israelite army wish they had, but don't. Goliath, maybe you could come and stand here. That'd just be wonderful, if you can make your way across the stage. Now, verse 4 tells us Goliath was from a town called Gath. And he was over 9 feet tall. Now, to give you an idea of that, the world's tallest man was measured about 8'11". Robert Wadlow lived a long time ago. He was about that tall, okay? Goliath was about that tall, probably a bit taller. So he was absolutely huge. But this enormous enemy isn't just huge. The verses tell us he had a bronze helmet on. He had chest armor that weighed about 8 stone, which is probably more than the boys and girls here weigh. He had a javelin on his back. He had a sharp spear in his hand. And he had a heavy sword on his side. Now, for good reasons, I couldn't get hold of the modern-day equivalent of those weapons. It's probably just as well. But hopefully you get the picture at Goliath, okay? He is an absolute beast. He's so mean, he probably flosses his teeth with barbed wire. Just look at him, he's horrible. He's the modern-day equivalent of a tank crossed with an Apache helicopter, crossed with a shark, crossed with a gorilla, okay? He's a beast. Now, I'm making light of it, but he's not a cartoon figure. This is Jihadi John, and he wants to wet his blade. And every morning, this enormous enemy comes out of his tent, walks down into the valley, and shouts,
"I defy the ranks of Israel. Send me one of your men, and we will fight each other. If I beat him, you will serve us. If he kills me, we will become your servants."
Goliath is daring any Israelite soldier. He's basically saying, isn't he, come and have a go if you think you're hard enough. I'll take you on. But instead of rising to Goliath's challenge, the Israelite army are terrified. Verse 11 says, King Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. King Saul, the one man who should have been brave enough to step up for his people, was quaking in his boots. If he'd had a nappy on, he might have wet it by now. But his soldiers were scared too. There's an enormous enemy, and there's a petrified people. They're terrified. But you can hardly blame them, can you? Imagine it. You're just a normal Israelite soldier, and every day you see this beast come out and invite you to fight to the death. But you know that he's not just any soldier at all. He's a killing machine, and he could crush you just like that. That's what Goliath could do. And the thought of fighting an enormous enemy, understandably, fills the Israelites with utter terror. Now, in Bristol today, we're not facing 9-foot-tall Philistines, but we do have some enemies, don't we? Like some of the enemies I mentioned at the beginning. Like death, death is an enormous enemy. If you've got a grandparent or a great-grandparent who's died, maybe they were here one day and they're gone the other. And that's scary, isn't it? Because when death knocks, you have to answer. It doesn't matter how rich you are, or healthy, or intelligent. Death is an enormous enemy. So is sin. You keep hitting your brother. You know you shouldn't, but you can't help it. You keep getting in a fight with your brother. You know you should obey mum and dad, but you just want to watch television. You know you should stop snapping at your wife, but you just can't be patient. Sin, something inside us that makes us do what we don't want to do, that stops us doing what we want to do. And the worst thing about sin is it stops us loving God as we should. And maybe you think, will God stop loving me? Sin's an enormous enemy. So is the devil. Maybe we think the devil's a cartoon figure that comes out once a year at Halloween. But read the book of Revelation. It's at the end of the Bible. You'll see he's really real. And he's really evil. And he'll stop at nothing to make us hate Jesus. That scares me. I find that very scary to know he's after me. Death, sin, the devil. They're enormous enemies. And they're out to get us. And that should terrify us as much as Goliath terrified the Israelites. Well, it's time for our next reading.
The next reading is starting at verse 12 and then going on down to verse 20, still on page 203. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry.
So we've met the enormous enemy. We've seen the petrified people. Now it's time we're going to meet the surprising savior, the surprising savior. Now, I'm going to need a volunteer, just someone young to come up. Go on then, come up. Up you come. Here we go. I've got a few things for you to hold. Now, you'll remember, we met last week. We read that God had appointed David to be his king. He had appointed David to be his king. David, of course, was a little bit older than this. But he'd appointed David to be king. Do you want to put this crown on? You see, it might not fit. I think that just proves the point. He'd appointed David to be the king. And to be honest, he was a surprising choice for a king, wasn't he? He didn't look like a king. David's oldest brothers, they were soldiers. David had to stay at home looking after the sheep. Here we go. There's a sheep for you to look after. No, you need to look after more than that. There's another one. Keep holding on to everything. You're doing very well. One more. Let's just put him at your feet. There we go. He was a shepherd boy, but he's not just a shepherd boy. He's also a sandwich boy. Have a look down verse 17. David's job is to take sandwiches and cheese to his brothers, okay? That's all he's good for. There we are. There are your sandwiches. You are going to take those to your brothers. Now, here we go. Monster warrior against surprising savior. Now, if I was going to choose someone to defeat the enormous enemy and rescue the petrified people, I wouldn't have chosen David. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? But he was the person God had chosen. And unlike the petrified people, the surprising savior wasn't scared of the enormous enemy. He wasn't scared of the enormous enemy. Let's have our next reading, verses 32 to 37.
So starting at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
So David, the surprising savior, goes to see King Saul. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Saul. I'll fight for you." You can imagine Saul looking down at David and rolling his eyes. And he says, "David, what are you talking about? Goliath's been a killing machine since before you were in nappies. You'll never win." But David won't back down. He says, "Let me at him. Let me at him. I'll fight him for you." And eventually, Saul gives in. So the shepherd boy, the sandwich boy, the surprising savior, steps out from the Israelite lines, armed only with a slingshot and five stones. And if he wins, God's people win. But if he loses, God's people are toast. Now, if you were a betting person now, you wouldn't put any money on David to win, would you? It's very dark. And he might as well be like a lamb to the slaughter. So why was David, why was the surprising savior willing to fight the enormous enemy? Let's have our next reading.
And now from verse 45 down to verse 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands."
Thank you. So why is the surprising savior, why is David, why is he willing to fight Goliath? Here's why. It's because he knows that the living Lord is on his side. He knows the living Lord is on his side. So before the battle starts, David steps out and he says to Goliath, "Goliath, you're not just fighting me. God is alive. He will fight for me, and he will hand you over to me." Maybe your friends at school say, "There's no such thing as God." One famous man once said God was dead. Maybe your neighbors think the idea of God is old-fashioned or just a bit lame. But David knows that God is alive, he's armed, and he's very dangerous. And that's what the petrified people had forgotten. That's why they were too scared to fight. They had forgotten that the living Lord was on their side. Now, David knew that Goliath was probably over 9 foot tall. He knew that. But he also knew that God was tall enough just to put the stars in the sky. He knew that Goliath could carry all this heavy armor. But he also knew that God was strong enough to hold the whole world in his hand as if it were a marshmallow. You see, remembering that you have the living Lord on your side turns everything upside down in how you look at life. The enormous enemy becomes small. The surprising Savior becomes unbeatable. That's what it means to have the living Lord on your side. Let's have our final reading.
Finally, verses 48 to 50. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
David knows God is on his side, so he's not afraid. And look at the confidence that gives him. He runs at full speed towards Goliath. Puts a stone in the sling, faster, 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 throws it. And old Goliath goes down. Poor old Goliath probably didn't even see the stone that killed him. And the battle's over before it begins. The youngest boy, the shepherd boy, the sandwich boy, the surprising Savior, stands triumphant over the enormous enemy. 9 foot tall doesn't get you anywhere when the living Lord is on your side. Boys, girls, grown-ups, I want you to think back to those enormous enemies we've talked about. Death, your sin, the devil. We can't fight them. If we tried to, they would crush us as easily as you can crush an egg. And they're scary. But if they leave you feeling scared, remember what David says to Saul. Do you remember what he said, verse 32? He says, "Don't be afraid, I'll fight for you. Don't be afraid, I'll fight for you." And years later, one of David's descendants, a nobody from Nazareth, a surprising Savior called Jesus, really did fight for us. He went into battle against death and sin and the devil. He didn't have a sword, and nobody expected him to win. And for a while, it looked like he'd lost. But he had the living Lord on his side. And when he rose triumphant from the grave, he won the biggest of victories over death, over sin, over the devil. He was triumphant. So next time, if you're thinking about death and you feel a bit scared, this is what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. I fought death for you and I won. Death isn't the end. Next time you're feeling sad because of all your sin, don't be afraid. I fought for you. All your sin is washed away. Next time, you're maybe thinking of the devil, and the devil's a bit scary, and you're scared. Remember what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. I fought for you. The devil's now on a leash, and he can't do you any harm. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. The living Lord using a surprising Savior to rescue a petrified people from an enormous enemy. What a glorious story. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for the good news of David when he says, "Don't be afraid, I'll fight for you." Thank you for the good news of Jesus who says, "Don't be afraid, I have fought for you. Amen.
And Ian, if you'd like to come up again. We have just a single question.
Okay.
So here it is. Somebody asks, if death is the great enemy, why do people say, when I die, I will go to be with God in a perfect place forever?
I think death is never just death. Death is tied up in so much more. We're told that the decision we make as to who Jesus is determines what happens when we die. If we want to bow the knee to Jesus now, he promises that though we've messed up, though we're imperfect, he'll carry all our imperfections. And when we meet God, we'll meet him as our friend. And so that's why we want to trust in the surprising Savior, Jesus. When we say he defeated death, it means death isn't the end. For the person who's trusted in Jesus, he can know in those last moments of his life that he'll soon be with Jesus, which is an amazing thing. Of course, if you want to turn your back on God in this life and say, do you know what, God, I'm not interested in going your way, then death is much worse. Because that attitude towards God of, I'm not interested in you, and I refuse to acknowledge you, it means that we face the prospect of meeting him after our death, not as our friend, but as our judge, when he'll say to us, you didn't want me in your life, and you can have your way. So death it's not just when our eyes close and our heart stops beating. It's caught up in so much more about what happens next, whether we stand before Jesus and God as our friend or as our judge. Difficult question. If I haven't answered that and you feel like I've ducked it or you feel like I haven't got to what you're looking for, come and see me afterwards.